Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 for our study this morning. We're seeing the book of Acts. We're seeing the first 30 years of the church. There's so much that we see as we see the spread of the message of Jesus Christ beginning in Jerusalem, going through Judea, Samaria, and to the whole rest of the world. The central message that we've seen over and over and over again is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In every message in the book of Acts, this is the central truth that we see. This should be our message. We go out these doors, what are we going to talk to people about? What are we going to tell them about? We stay on the issue of Jesus Christ and have the fact that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin and rose again, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Peter has stood on the day of Pentecost, and that's exactly what he announced, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. He died and rose again, and whoever believed in him would have eternal life. 3,000 people believed in him. Last time, we saw a second message by Jesus Christ, by Peter about Christ as they went to the temple area. They healed that man who had been lame his whole life, over 40 years old, and as he was there, all the crowd came around. They wanted to know what happened, and Peter told them that if you think it was us, we didn't do this. No, this is the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. As they stand, as they do this, and we see this, they get arrested. And as we see the passage this morning, the religious leaders come and get them and take them and say, "You tell us by what authority are you doing these things?" And we see what they say and what they do. Once again, Peter gives the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we begin, let me raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, why were the apostles arrested? Second, who are the Sanhedrin? We'll talk about who they are. What was Peter's message about Jesus Christ? How did Peter and John respond to the decree of the Sanhedrin? Remember, Sanhedrin is the ruling body of Israel. We'll talk more about that as we go through it. So there's a lot there. Several years ago, I did a study. It was in a Sunday school class. I did a study on the Christian and government. How do we respond to our government? What is the believer's responsibility concerning the government? We think about our government, sometimes we're frustrated. We're frustrated with the programs and the philosophies that are very contrary to what we believe and what we think are right. How do we respond to all that? Let me read something to you. Cal Thomas is a Christian writer, and he's quoting Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson died just recently. And here's what Cal Thomas wrote that Colson said. Colson says, "We're approaching a time when Christians may have to realize that our culture and beliefs today have moved totally away from the framers of the Constitution. As believers, we must sometime react." He says there's coming showdown between the church and the state, not something we hope for, but something we must be prepared for. He says as the government moves further and further away from the principles and truths of the Bible, the time may come when we disobey the government as we stand for the Bible. Is that day coming? Now, we're not saying that the government hasn't told me to do something that is contrary to the Bible. There are things that the government allows to do we're not for, but they've not told me yet to do something wrong. When they do, we're going to have to make a decision, all of us. See, when they tell us, you can no longer proclaim the name Jesus Christ, we're going to have the decision to make immediately. And that's what happened in this passage. Because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, said to Peter and John, "You cannot speak about the name Jesus of Nazareth." What did they do? In Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "We must give heed to God rather than to the government." And that's the truth. Peter stands before the ruling body and he says, "We must obey God rather than men." Let me break the passage down for you this morning. We're going to go through it fairly quickly. Of course, this narrative. But in the very first part, we see them get arrested. The priests and Sadducees come. Peter and John get thrown in jail. 5,000 men believe. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Then they give their address to the Sanhedrin. That is the gathering, and Peter stands up to talk. And then the next slide tells us that the reaction by the Sanhedrin, because they looked at what Peter said, and they said, "Well, they've been with Jesus." They make this decision. Peter says, "We're going to obey God, not men." And then we see the result of what happened. So as we begin, let's remember what happened last time. Peter and John had gone to the temple at the time of prayer, which it was the evening time, so it was about 3:00 in the afternoon. There was a beggar who had been lame from birth, who was always set by a gate called the Beautiful Gate, and he sat there and he was asking people for money as they would go through. Well, as he went through, he was looking at Peter and he was saying something to Peter, but Peter stopped and said, "Hey, look at us." And the guy immediately thought he was going to get some money, but Peter said, "I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." He grabbed the guy by his hand and pulled him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were healed. healed. And the guy stood up, and suddenly he could walk, and he started walking and leaping, and they went into the temple together. And this guy's like jumping around, and he's holding on to Peter, and all of a sudden all these people begin to say, hey, that's the guy that's been at the gate. He's walking and jumping. So they all gathered around, and as they gathered around, Peter said, let me have your attention. He said, first of all, if you think we did this, we didn't do this. Jesus Christ did this. The name of Christ, faith in his name, this man was healed. And he begins to talk to him, and he told him how the Messiah, Jesus, was the Savior, and that they had missed him and they'd done it in ignorance. And if they would believe, they would have forgiveness of sins, and the kingdom would even come. And right then, while they were speaking, as we start chapter 4, the religious leaders come to stop them because they've been hearing that Peter has been speaking and he's telling people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again. And we're going to see these religious leaders don't believe in the resurrection. We'll talk more about it in just a second. Notice chapter 4, look at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now, why in the middle of Peter speaking, suddenly the crowd began to spread, and all of a sudden, here come these religious leaders, and they got their outfits on, and you got the temple of the guard, and you got some priests with their robes on, and then you've got the Sadducees, who are the wealthy men who are the leaders of Israel, and they come up. And so, notice it says, here's the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. Well, let's talk about these people for just a second. Who are they? First of all, the priest. The priest was supposed to be the descendants of the family of Aaron. You remember that Aaron was the first high priest, and his oldest son would be the next high priest. His oldest son would be the next high priest, and it was supposed to pass all the way down. But by the time the Romans had taken over, they ran everything, and they appointed people to be high priest. And we're going to talk about who the high priest is in just a second. But they appointed him, and so it's not the way it's supposed to be in the Bible. Then there's a guy called the captain of the temple guard. This is a very powerful man, second only to the high priest. He decided what was going on in the temple. He decided when the sacrifice were to be offered. Most of the time, the way the religious leaders were doing it, the person who was the captain of the temple guard usually became the next high priest. That's their way. Then there were some groups called Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, all these different groups. The one that we all know about is Pharisees. They held to the law. They were separated out. They were very legalistic. But the group that's mentioned here is Sadducees. Go back, I'm sorry. The Sadducees. Here's what they believed. They said there's no such thing as angels. There's no such thing as resurrection. There's no such thing as supernatural things. So when people talked about angels, they said there's no such thing as angels. When they said, but if you die, you're going to come back from the dead someday, they said, no, you don't do that. They didn't want the status quo messed up. They wanted everything the same because the Romans allowed these wealthy men to have positions of responsibility. So they didn't care that the Romans were in charge because they were still in charge of the Jews, and they had the money and they had the power. So they didn't want anybody messing anything up. Now, here's the great truth. In the Gospels, when we looked at the life of Christ, the Pharisees were the main people in opposition to Jesus because they held to all the rules and the laws, and Jesus didn't hold to their rules. But in the book of Acts, it's the Sadducees who were in opposition the most because they didn't believe in resurrection, and every message in the book of Acts deals with the death and resurrection of Christ. So they're naturally angry about that. In fact, we're going to see later on that Paul is right in the middle of a group, and on one side are Pharisees and one side are Sadducees. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm a Pharisee. And all the Pharisees liked him. They said, oh, he's on our side. See, so they hated each other in reality. Now notice what it says. As they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now they're upset. The word disturbed means to be grieved. It means that they're really mad about this. Why? Because they're teaching about Jesus and the resurrection. See, they didn't want people to believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural things like that. And here are these people in the temple, Peter and John, telling people about Jesus and his death and resurrection and how that you could live forever and you could be resurrected from the dead. They didn't want that being told at all. So what happens? Verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, they got there in the evening about 3 o'clock. And by the time that they healed the man, all the crowd came and they spoke. It's probably been over an hour, maybe more than that. Everything had to shut down before sunset. And so they said, okay, what we're going to do, we just arrest them. And they said they put them in jail until the next day because it was already too late to have a trial, to have an issue. So they just put them in jail. Now, can you imagine some of the people going back and saying, "Where? What happened to Peter and John? They're in jail." What do you mean they're in jail? Yeah, the religious leaders came and got them. The priest came and got them. The guard of the temple came and got them. Where are they? They're in jail. What's going to happen to them? What would happen if one of us got put in jail because we were proclaiming Jesus Christ? Well, they're in jail. But I want you to see something which is so fantastic. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, I want you to notice, they heard the message and believed. Let me tell you something. They're not going to be able to believe unless they hear the message. There are several places in the scripture that says that we must hear so they must hear so they can believe. We must proclaim the truth of the message. I think the next slide shows this. We must proclaim the truth so people can hear the truth and believe. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must proclaim to people. See, I remember when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I talked to this girl, and she said she'd go on campus, and I said so, and she started telling me she was a Christian. And I said, you know, I guess when you go on the campus, you have a lot of opportunities to share your faith. And she said, oh, I never tell people. She said, they can see by my lifestyle who I am. I said, no, all they can tell from your lifestyle is you're a good person. But they'll never know the message of Jesus Christ unless you tell them. See, it's not enough for us to say we're going to be good people and live good lives and be really righteous people. We have to tell them the message. The message is Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. We have to tell them. They have to hear the message so they can believe. And that's what happened. It says, and many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. That means there's about 8,000 people. Oh, this is just the men. They didn't count women or children. There's 8,000 people up to this point at least who have trusted in Christ. And by the way, faith is the key, because over 150-something places in the New Testament, it says faith in Christ for eternal life. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can you imagine Peter and John in jail? And they're probably saying to themselves, when are we going to get out? Wonder what they're going to do to us. And you know what they're saying? Saying, I don't care. I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping telling about Jesus. Verse 5. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand that in Jerusalem at that time, even though Rome controlled everything, the Roman government told everybody what to do, and the Jewish people ultimately are slaves to the Roman government. But the Roman government was smart. They let people groups do their own thing. And so when the Romans took over Israel, they allowed the Jewish people to govern themselves. Now, if they got out of hand in any way, Romans stepped in. But the Jewish people had a ruling body called the Sanhedrin, and the Romans allowed the Sanhedrin to meet and to handle their affairs. Something went wrong, Romans stepped in and said, what do you think y'all doing? You know, and they would handle it. Now, the ruling body, this Sanhedrin group, was made up of three different groups of people. The rulers, the elders, the scribes. The rulers were the priests and the families. The elders were the leaders of the people. And the scribes were the teachers and the scholars. They made up a group that the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 men. Now, I want you to get this. 70 men. Anytime one of the 70 died, the 69 others picked somebody to take his place. This wasn't voted in by people. This was only by this ruling body. They always voted from the youngest to the oldest, because they were afraid that if one who was older and had been there longer said something, the young ones would follow him. So they always voted from the youngest to the oldest. They got in a circle, sort of a semicircle, whenever anyone came to stand before them. So notice what it says. On the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they even named some of the people. Notice. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all those who were of high priestly descent. Now, if you've studied the scripture, you know that the high priest was not Annas. Who was he? It was Caiaphas. Who was the high priest that Jesus did before? It was Caiaphas, but actually it was Annas. Because, see, Annas had been the high priest before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. Instead of him being the high priest and dying and his son taking over, the Romans just appointed it. So Annas was the priest until about AD 14. And then Caiaphas came in, and he ruled all the way to 37. And then his son, if you notice, his son Jonathan, John, became the high priest after that, according to history. So what you got is all of the priestly family. Notice what it says. Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John. We don't know who Alexander is. And all those who were of high priestly descent. They've all come together. Now, let me tell you something. Most of the priests were Sadducees. That means the priest of Israel did not believe in resurrection and did not believe in angels. You understand that? That's how far away they had moved from truth. So here's people like Peter and John and Jesus, all these guys are saying, you know, the Bible's true. And here are these religious leaders saying, there's no such thing as resurrection. There's no such thing as angels. So they've all come together. Notice verse 7. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, I want you to notice it said, when they had placed them in the center. In that day, the 70 men would line up, would actually get like a semicircle, and they would put whoever was on trial in the middle. Tradition says they made the people who were on trial wear old clothes to make them look poor. In fact, they even had traditions that says you're not allowed to look up at these great men who have encircled you. Well, I'm not sure. I think when Peter and John went in, they said, well, these are probably old clothes because we don't have any different clothes, but we are not putting our heads down. We will look directly at these people. And it says, they had placed them in the center. They begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And what does Peter say? What we see from Scripture is back to Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So they ask him, what power, what authority, what name have you done this in? Now, by the way, they already know. People have been talking all over about Jesus and about the fact that Jesus had died but had come back from the dead. And that these followers of Jesus were telling people that Jesus had died and come back from the dead. Do you believe that, by the way? You believe Jesus Christ lived on this earth, died, and rose from the grave? That's exactly what happened. Why are we afraid to do anything? Why do we act like somebody might be offended by what we tell them? We have the greatest message of all. It is the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is God, who died and rose again. We get to announce it in this world. These guys weren't afraid of anything. And we act like we don't want to offend anybody. The greatest message in the world. And so when they placed them in the center, they begin to say, what power, what name have you done this? And the power, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the next verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Can we be filled with the Spirit? Yes. In fact, we're supposed to walk being filled in the Spirit. And when Peter was filled with the Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, he's going to talk directly to them. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is the power in which we serve and live in this world. We cannot do it in our power. Our power is called the flesh. We can't make it. In Christ, we can do all things. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. So as we go out these doors, what we've gathered this morning, I hope all of us are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're here, we're in fellowship with God, we've dealt with our sins, we've come to worship our God and Savior. When we go out in the community, we need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, especially when we're going to get to be used by God to touch lives for Christ. So Peter goes, wait a minute, this is a great opportunity. He said, I've already talked to one group. I talked to another group. Now I'm going to talk to the religious leaders. Peter is about to talk to the most important men in all of Israel, all 70 of the rulers. So Peter, then filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, this is big, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. And so he actually says, so we're on trial today because we healed somebody. Now, by the way, when you get on trial, it's usually because you've done something what? Wrong. He's saying, so we're being accused of doing something wrong when we actually did something good. He said, if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, rulers, and to all the people of Israel. Now see, Peter's very clear. Not only these rulers, but to the whole nation. Here's what they need to know. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, wow, whom God raised from the dead, that's wow, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He says, listen, I want to make sure you know what I'm talking about. I want you to know. I want the whole world to know. I want Israel to know that it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed, God raised. It's the same message every time. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You crucified, you killed the Messiah, God raised him from the dead. It is the death and resurrection of Christ. It is the same message over and over and over and over again. That's why when people say, what are we supposed to tell them? We say, give them the gospel. What's the gospel message? Paul says, I make known to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our message. What does Peter say? You killed, that's his death. God raised, that's his resurrection. It's the same thing over and over and over again. He says, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Now, that's a pretty powerful thing to tell to the religious leaders. He looks them right in the face and says, you crucified him, God raised him. This is at least the third time in the book of Acts, and we're just now to chapter 4, that Peter has said, religious people, Jews, we killed him, God raised him up every time. Because he wants them to realize, you killed the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. And then look what he does. He quotes something that is so powerful. Now, I want you to get something. If you're the religious leaders, you know everything. And here's some fishermen down here, and you know what Peter's about to do? He's fixing to quote the Bible to them. He's fixing to tell them the Bible instead of them telling him the Bible. Look what he does. Verse 11. He says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Peter is quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected became the stone cornerstone. He says, the builders are the religious leaders, and they rejected Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that Jesus taught in Matthew 21. He says, I'm the cornerstone, and I'll be rejected. It's the same thing in 1 Peter, and I want you to just look at this, just the verses, 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter says, God says, I lay a choice stone. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Peter quotes the exact same place. Same guy. He says, I said that one a long time ago. Right? When he quoted this, this is a long time later, and he's still using the same truth. Jesus is the cornerstone. You remember that song? Jesus is the cornerstone? People say, that's a good song. Do you even know what it means? The cornerstone was the key stone in the building. And Psalm 118 says, as we're building the building, the religious leaders come along and they take the most important stone, which is the Messiah, and they reject it and throw it out. He says, the stone they rejected is the cornerstone. And Peter tells the religious leaders, you missed him. He died and rose again. You rejected him. And listen to this. Not only did they reject Jesus Christ, but he is the only way of salvation. There is salvation and no other. Look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No one comes what? Comes to the Father except through him. Peter stands to these religious leaders and said, by the way, you killed the cornerstone, and he is the only way of salvation. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. When you talk to people, we live in a culture that says, you got a way of salvation, I got a way of salvation, they got a way of salvation, and we're all going to just rock back and forth, and it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It does matter what you believe. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to ever be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given among heaven, under heaven, among men whereby we might be saved. When you go out these doors, it is not, well, he's got his way, we got our way. There is only one way. People say, well, that's real narrow. Jesus is the one that says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no religion, there's no other person, there is no other action, there is no other way to be saved except by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's all there is. And if you want to offend somebody, if you're afraid to offend somebody by telling them there's only one way, you're going to miss out, because the cross is offensive. the cross is offensive. Philippians 2 says that he is highly exalted, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. There's the only way to get to God. We go out these doors, we're telling them the message, the truth. And Peter is standing there, and he looks right at these religious leaders, and he never bats an eye, and he says, I want you to be known that it is through the name of Jesus Christ that this man is healed. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. He's the cornerstone, which you missed. There's no other way to be saved except through him. What do you think they thought? Look what it says. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I want you to notice that they were uneducated, and then they were untrained. Notice, uneducated means they didn't go to the schools, but untrained comes from a Greek word which we get the word idiot from. It meant that you're in your own world, it's like you don't know anything. That's what it really meant. And so it says, when they saw that Peter and John, and they said they were uneducated, they hadn't been to school, and they were untrained, they didn't know anything, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Listen, you know the scripture, and you stand truth on the scripture, you can stand before anybody because you have the truth of the Word of God. They were amazed, and they said, they've been with Jesus. They remember Jesus. Ain't like him. They're afraid of him. They knew who he was. And they said, I don't know what we're going to do, because we thought getting rid of Jesus would solve this thing, but it hadn't solved anything. In fact, there's more of them now. I don't know what we're going to do with these people. See, they'd been with Jesus, and the more you're with Jesus, the more like him you're going to become. That's why the Bible talks about it. I think Eric mentioned this when he did his study in Corinthians about the change from glory to glory. As you look into the Word of God, we're transformed as we study the Bible, as we see Jesus, as we know him. As Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. As you know him, you become like him. Well, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They couldn't say, you didn't do it. They got to say, look, I'm moving pretty good. So they didn't know what to say because they couldn't deny that it happened. So here's what they decided to do. When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what are we going to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. So they asked them to step out. They said, get these people out of here for a while. So now you got 70 men, and they go, I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? And there's no way we can deny it because everybody saw the guy get healed. And so what are we going to do? It's apparent that this happened, and we don't know what to do. We can't deny it. In fact, what they were saying, and here's the thing that really got them. If you'll slide to the next slide. They had been saying over and over about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they had also been saying that it was the religious leaders who had him killed. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. So they're really mad because these uneducated, untrained men are out there talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which they didn't believe in, and telling everybody that they're the ones that killed Jesus. So they said, we got to put a stop to this. They didn't know what they were going to do, but they got to put a stop to this. What would you do if it became letters were written to every one of the people living in the United States, and then broadcast on television, and a president or the president or any president got up and said, we're making some laws in the United States because we understand that a lot of people are offended by Christianity. And so beginning on September 12th, it will be illegal in this country to proselyte, to give the message of Christianity. You can keep it to yourself, but we do not want anyone else offended by that. If you are found to do that, you will be arrested and put into jail. What would happen to us? I think I know what happened to us. I think everyone would say, well, just bring it on. You can throw all of us in jail then, because we are not stopping. Is that true? Are you going to stop? Are you even started? See, that's the big question. Not are we going to stop, but we even started. See? They tell us we can't do something. Maybe they ought to tell us we can't, because then we'd start. Right? We'd get mad and start. So here, what are they going to do? Verse 17. But so it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any, to no longer to any man in this name. No, they can't speak to anyone in this name. The Jewish law. Don't speak about Jesus. That's the law of the government, by the way. That's the government law. Now, let me ask you something. What about Rome? If you said to Rome, can we talk about Jesus? They said, we got 100 gods. Well, you can talk about anybody you want to talk about. Just don't talk bad about the emperor. That'll get you killed. But you can talk about any god you want. You can worship any god you want, because we as Romans, we're really open people. We don't care what you believe. Jewish law turns to to Peter and James and the rest of them and says, from now on, you can't use his name. From now on, you can't talk about him. So, though it spread not any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no longer to anyone, to any man in his name. So when they had summoned them, they commanded them, notice, commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is the government telling them, you cannot use his name and speak. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Basically, they said, are we going to listen to you or God? Jesus said, be my witnesses. You said, no, don't do it. We're going to listen to Jesus rather than you. We're going to obey God rather than men. That if there comes a time that our government ever says you can't do something, and the Bible tells us to do it, we're going to have to disobey the laws of the government. Going to have to. There may come a time. I don't know if they will or not. Jesus may come in the clouds and us all get out of here and we don't have to worry about it. But there may come a time in which our government commands us to do things that are contrary to the scripture. And if it does, we must disobey. In fact, anytime our government tells us to do something contrary to the Bible, we have to obey the Bible. You have to obey God rather than men. Look what they said. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's almost like we're not sure all this happened because we aren't speaking about what we've seen and heard. Because we got it in the scripture. And we need to go out these doors and we need to say, as long as we have the freedom, without getting put in jail or killed, we better be telling people. Listen, I've got a friend, and he's in Sri Lanka, and he writes me, and he wants me to come there and speak. So far, I haven't gone. But he writes me and says, please pray for, and these names are about this long. And he says, please pray for him. He's a pastor. They burned his house last night and beat him up and threw him into prison for standing for Jesus Christ. Pray that he'll get out soon. That's in Sri Lanka. And I get a letter about every 3 or 4 months, and it's always, please pray for brother this, because he was beaten up. And sometimes their families are killed. And we go, really? And we're afraid to say something to our neighbor. Peter says, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. So look what they do. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. People were all excited and glorifying God. Why? For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Everybody said, this is amazing. This Jesus is something. This Jesus is the Savior. This Jesus is the Messiah. It's too bad the religious leaders didn't believe. We could be in the kingdom right now if they'd have believed. It's going to happen one day. What have we seen? Well, we've seen Peter and John got arrested. 5,000 people believed. They stood before the Sanhedrin, who questioned them. And Peter said it was Jesus who did the whole thing. You rejected him. God raised him from the dead. There's no other way. He's the one that's the cornerstone. They put him out and said, what are we going to do? Let's just tell him not to talk about it anymore. They said, listen, we're telling you the truth. You can't talk anymore about Jesus. And they said, well, we're going to obey God rather than men. And they let him go. Listen, they let him go this time and they didn't do anything to him. Wait till the next chapter. They're going to beat them up. They're going to whip them because they used the name of Jesus. And you know what they said? Thank you, Lord, for counting us worthy to suffer for your sake. That's what they said. What can we learn from this? Well, let's be bold to stand for Jesus Christ. Let's be bold. I mean, this is the key. We got the greatest country in the world. We do. It is the greatest country in the world. Freedom. We've got so many people that have given their lives, so we have the freedom to do anything we want to do, the freedom to tell about Jesus Christ, the freedom to live and to do that. So let's be bold to stand for Jesus Christ. A, we serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we go out these doors, it's not our power, it's God's power through us. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's power. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. In Him, we can do all things. Second, B, keep central the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is a message, and it is very clear that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. If you are confused, if you're not sure exactly what the message is or how to share your faith, come see me. I'll either teach you myself, or I'll get you with a group of some people, and we'll make sure that you are trained and equipped so that when you go out these doors, you feel confident to share your faith, to tell the truth of Jesus Christ. Third thing, obey God above men. Live by the Scripture and not by the government or not by the world. Always live by God's Word. May we stand for Jesus Christ, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying God and proclaiming the salvation message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.